If you take your Bible this morning, again, and open to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 is where we will be this morning. I think one of the difficulties that many Christians today face is their own view of what does it mean to be a Christian? I mean, something has happened, as we just sang, and now I know He touched me and He made me whole. Okay, so what does that mean? What does it mean that the Lord has touched me? What does it mean that I'm no longer the same? What does it mean that I'm in this life that we call Christianity? For many, sadly, being a Christian merely means what they do for a couple hours on Sunday morning. That's what it means to be a Christian. I do something on Sunday morning that I don't do any other day of the week, but I do something on Sunday morning, get up and get dressed and come to a large building and sing songs and pray and listen to a message and go home, and that's pretty much the end of Christianity. That's something that we do on Sunday morning for a couple hours, but that's never the way the Bible describes what it means to be a follower of Christ. The Bible describes this is something that we are, not something that we do. It is a new identity. Jesus would use the phrase, you must be born again, and you get a new heart, and you get a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you're adopted into a new family, and you have the spiritual ability to live a spiritual life and understand the Word of God. We call the provisions of the new covenant in His blood. We say it every Communion Sunday. Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is basically talking about a born-again, transformed life as a new identity, not a new activity. And sometimes we look at our Christian life as merely an activity. But it is an identity that is the essence of our being, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the year. And Peter's concern here in this second epistle is that the Christian faith that is firmly rooted and grounded must be a new identity, and a new identity therefore must translate and transfer in the way we live, how we think, the desires of our heart, and actually how we behave. That we will want to please Jesus more today than we did yesterday. And Peter wants to show us that God has provided everything that we need to live that kind of life. We should, at the end of our day, each day when we retire for the night and we lay down in the bed, one of the things that should cross our mind is, did I please Jesus today more than I did yesterday? Is Jesus more pleased with my life today, at the end of my day, than He was yesterday? That is a thought that we don't usually think about. We usually go to bed and we say, Lord, thanks for the day and thanks for getting me through it and look forward to tomorrow. Hope it's better than today. Because it was a rough day today. Maybe tomorrow will be better. Help me to sleep well. Now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. And that's the way we usually go. But I want to encourage you when you lay down in bed at night, say, Lord, I hope that I pleased You more today than I did yesterday, that my life was more pleasing to You. Peter, in our section this morning, he's going to set up a chain of deep internal experiential changes that will meet our hunger and our reality that we need to live in God's spiritual presence. Notice what he says, therefore, in verse 5. But also, verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is one of the most classic passages where if we read that, we don't have much motivation to do it. And if we read it in the context, we see that God has given to us sufficient motivation to become diligent in our Christian life. He has given to us these bestowments I have in your outline, verses 3 through 4 that we talked about last week and even the previous week. And he says there in verse 5, for this very reason. Well, we'd ask, well, for what very reason? What is the reason? Well, the reason is verse 3 and 4, and we need to go back and look at that. Verse 3, His divine power has come upon us in the person of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit, that He has given to us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, that He has called us to Himself when we were sinners and we were in rebellion against Him. He has called us because He is glorious and He is virtuous, and He has called us to participate with Him in that glory and virtue, that He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, not only of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the power to live day to day in this life, and the certainty of everlasting life with Him in His glorious presence, that He has given to us all of those promises, and that we have escaped the corruption and the judgment of the world that is driven through lust, that because of Jesus Christ, the judgment that is going to come upon this world that I read about in chapter 3, where the earth will be dissolved and the heavens will melt away, that judgment, we've escaped. We've already escaped. So because we have the same precious faith, because grace and peace has been given to us, because we have knowledge of God, because of His divine power, because of the life and godliness that He has given to us, He's called us by glory and virtue, He's given us promises, we are participants in the divine nature, we've escaped the corruption of the world. Because of those things, He says, for those reasons, add to your faith. Add to your faith. For those very reasons, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That is our responsibility. God has done His part. We do have a part in this Christian life to be diligent, to exert, to work hard, to give a strenuous effort, a continuous effort to add or supply, to provide. It is an imperative, which means it is a command. He is commanding us to add things to our faith. Now, we've got to be very careful here. Let's not get the cart way out in front of the horse. This is not talking about adding something to your faith in order to earn salvation. That is not the issue involved in this text. We are not doing anything to add to our, to try to earn salvation. We are doing things because we are saved. And the reason we know that is that we are to add all of these things to our faith. Which means faith is already a given. We already have faith. It is a gift of God. God gave to us the gift of faith that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved. We are justified. We are already passed from judgment into life. That salvation issue is settled. Going to heaven. Going to be with God in glory. Why? Faith. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about, okay, so now what? Now what do we do? Like we sang, He touched me and made me whole. Okay, great. Now, what does that mean? And what do I do? What do I do? What did we just sing in 399? Why we sang this song? I'm pressing on the upward way. I'm pressing for a stronger faith. Are you pressing today? Did you press yesterday? We need to cultivate a dissatisfaction, I believe, with our own spiritual life in its current state. He says in verse 2, or stanza 2, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. In other words, I don't want to stay where I am in my spiritual life. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I am pressing higher. I want more. I want my faith stronger. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled in this life of the flesh, I want to live above this. I don't want to just dwell in the realm of the flesh. I want to scale the utmost height. And that's exactly what Peter is talking about this morning. There was a saying back in the late 60s, I believe, early 70s in the church, and I think it's still holding on today. It was a saying that said, you know what? Just let go and let God. Remember that? Let go and let God. I'm still looking for that in here. I cannot find it. Not in the book. What the book says is to your faith being strenuous with all diligence, add to your faith. Work hard at it to supply. It is not let go and let God. That is not the Christian life. That's not the way we are to live, just to be passive, to be a Christian pacifist. Just say, well, however my faith comes, the Lord will just bring it and I'm just going to sit back and watch TV and wait. That's not the way the Christian life works. Peter says, no, with all diligence. What are you diligent at? Think about your daily routine. What are you diligent at doing? Well, getting out of bed was the first thing I would think of. I don't know very many people who stay in bed all day, unless they're in the hospital. Drinking coffee. I'm right there with you on that. Get that coffee pot going right away. Get up. Get ourselves ready for the day. Take a shower. Go to work. Do the things that we need to do. We got to fix our breakfast, don't we? Or we're going to be hungry. If we don't, if we lack diligence in fixing our breakfast and eating, we're going to suffer later on in the day. Same thing with lunch and same thing with supper. There are things that we are diligent to do every day. Peter is saying, with that kind of diligence, got to have some diligence in the spiritual realm as well, that we are to add things to our faith for those very reasons, using all diligence. Add to your faith. You already got faith. That's a gift of God. You need to start adding to your faith virtue. Virtue or goodness. It is a renowned moral excellence or goodness of character. It is moral courage to live in an immoral and amoral life in this world today. It is to live the real life that God has created us to live. And what Peter is going to do is he has chosen these virtues and he's going to contrast them with the virtues of the false teachers in chapter 2 and chapter 3. In contrast to goodness and virtue, the false teachers bring the truth into a position of being blasphemed. That is not virtuous. That is not goodness. And so the question would be, all right, how do we add virtue or goodness to our life? How do we do that? I'm not going to tell you to add it without giving you some ideas on how to do that. First of all, you need to know what good is, and that means to understand what the Scripture says about goodness and righteousness and holiness. And you have to ask yourself what you are doing. What am I doing? And is it good? And from God's perspective, what am I saying? What are the words I'm saying? Am I gossiping? Am I tearing people down? Am I using foul and abusive language? Am I speaking to members of my family, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents? Am I cutting them down and bringing them down, speaking harshly with them? Is that goodness? Is that virtue? Is that of the Lord? Now you have to get in a mindset of asking yourself, what am I doing? And is it good? And then practice that which is good. If you don't know what is good, you need to spend some more time in Scripture. You need to practice not only to add to your faith virtue, but add to your faith knowledge as well. We could say add to your faith, each one of these things. Add to your faith knowledge, knowledge of God and the things of God, knowledge of His Word. Knowledge of hearing the Holy Spirit and yielding to the Holy Spirit. Understanding, knowing that God's way is really better than mine. I think that's one of the great hurdles of the Christian life. When we finally can just surrender. I'm going to haul in the sails of my own will and I'm going to just confess and agree that God's way is better. His way is better. His path is more righteous. He gives me the strength to live that life. That is that kind of knowledge of the things of God. In contrast to the new teachers in chapter 2, verse 3 and chapter 2, 18, they use lying and deceptive words. We're to add to our faith the knowledge of the truth. And the way to do that not only is meditating on Scripture, but but allowing yourself to be in a position to be instructed. To be instructed not only by others in your own family, but your brothers and sisters in Christ coming to the church when there are opportunities to learn and be instructed as to the Christian spiritual life that we are living. Avail yourself to those things. Add to your faith goodness or virtue. Add to your faith knowledge. Add to your faith, the next one is self-control. To add to your faith self-control. We need to learn to master our body. Our flesh is not the boss of us. We shouldn't let it be anyway. We need to master self-control, self-control in our mind. Do you ever have a thought fly through your mind that was just really pretty wicked and just filthy? And that thing wants to just kind of meditate and swim around up there. We need to have the self-control to say, that is not of God. I'm getting rid of that. Taking every thought, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to Christ. That thing is not of God. I'm giving that over to the Lord for bondage. We need to be in control of our emotions. Our emotions. What am I feeling? Why am I feeling like that? I'm angry. Okay? I need to ask myself, what am I feeling? Well, that's anger. Okay? Now I've identified the emotion. Why am I angry? I'd answer that question. Why am I angry? And then ask myself, then is it right to be angry? You see, that's what the Lord did with Cain, and that's what the Lord did with Jonah. What's your problem, Jonah? Angry. Why are you angry? I wanted those people destroyed. Is it right to be angry? We go through this with our emotion. Well, how do you do that? Well, it takes practice. It takes practice. Self-control takes practice. We practice all kinds of things. We need to practice in the spiritual realm too. It does take practice to control yourself. Sometimes you'll do better than other times. We practice, practice, practice self-control. Even when that spoiled little brat rumbles, gurgles down here. Ooh. I'm hungry. It is not the master. It's a petulant, spoiled little brat. And we hear from it, and boy, we obey. Gotta remember, the lust of the flesh includes the stomach as well. We practice self-control. I'm hungry. Okay, so what? So what? That's okay. That's okay to be hungry. You need to jump. Oh boy, I better eat. Self-control. Gotta add that. Gotta practice that. Add to your faith perseverance, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness constantly. It is not passive. It is active. Sometimes we think of patience and perseverance, steadfastness, constancy. We think of that as a very passive approach, that trials and tribulations and difficulties come into our life and I'm just going to set back and just be passive and just try to endure and get through. We are to add perseverance to our life, to our faith, that we stand up in the face of trials and tribulations and difficulties, and in faith in Jesus Christ, we keep moving forward. We keep I'm pressing on the upward way. Why? New heights I'm gaining every day. Why? That's what I want to do. That's what Peter is telling us to do. I'm not going to sit back and stop and do nothing because I've got hardship, trials, tribulations, and problems in my life. And let me ask you a question. How far would you get in your spiritual life if every time you had a problem, trial, tribulation, or difficulty, you just stopped and passively just waiting? Just going to wait until it passes. We have a saying, don't we? Oh, this too will pass. As if we're supposed to just passively allow it. I don't think that's what Peter is talking about here. He's talking about standing up and facing it and with faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Godliness. Add to your faith. Godliness is the next one. A practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. This is the practical awareness of God in everything that you do. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It is the awareness of God's presence and living in light that God, the Lord Jesus, is with me and leading and guiding, directing, holding me up and seeing when I stumble and fall. It is a practical godliness, true reverence and worship, and active obedience. The new teachers are contrasted. They are ungodly in chapter 2, verse 6, and chapter 3, verse 7. How do you become godly? You're supposed to add godliness to your faith. How do you do that? That'd be good to know. We need an instruction manual, don't we? Who's got the instruction manual on godliness? Who's got that? What's that? He said you're holding it. I'm holding it? Are you holding it? You got one? Got a Bible today. Where is it? Got to add godliness to our life. This is the owner's manual. How long has it been since you had it in your hand or brought it to church? And then again, it is an aspect of practicing. Practice, practice, practice godliness. Making choices. By the way, do you know that you have a choice? Whether you are to live a worldly way or a godly way. You got the choice. It's your choice. You do. And so you practice making the right choice. Isn't that what we taught our children? You make the right choice. You practice making the right choices. And then guess what? Pretty soon, you're going to make them most of the time. Hopefully, in your late teens, that you'll start making those right choices most of the time. As a young adult, you'll be making those right choices. Why? Because you practice, practice, practice making right choices. Godliness. The next one, add to your faith brotherly kindness. Add to your faith brotherly kindness. It is what we talked about earlier in this book, that special love that exists between brothers and sisters, not only in a family, but extended to be brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Those who name the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus dwells in their heart. We have a particular kind of love and affection for them. And we treat them that way. We speak to them that way. And by the way, that goes in marriages as well. How do you speak to your spouse? Men? How do you talk to her? Do you talk to her as the precious child of God for whom Christ died, my sister? And honor her. Ladies, how do you speak to your husband? Do this, do that. You honor him, respect him, treat him as a beloved brother in Christ for whom Jesus died on the cross. Of great value, a gift from God, going both ways. See, sometimes we have a hard time in our own family. We treat others much better. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. In contrast to brotherly kindness, Peter will tell us that in chapter 2:13, the false teachers entice people, that they want to destroy the people of God. How do we do that? How do we love the brethren? How do we do that? Well, first of all, pray for them. Pray for them. It's hard to not like somebody you're praying for. It's hard to be mad at somebody you're praying for. Pray for them. Lift them up to the Lord and pray God's greatest blessings upon them. And Lord, how may I serve them? How may I serve them? It is a spiritual attitude to consider others more important, the needs of others more important than my own, and to sacrifice and to serve them. Finally, add to your faith love. Love is the last one. It is the agape kind of love. It is God's kind of love that loves unconditional. He just loves us. That we love people not because of what they do, or because they do, we just love them. We just love them. It is a selfless, sacrificing kind of love. The new teachers contrasted to that. They are self-centered and exploitive in chapter 2. Again, how do we love people? That's a hard one. I mean, even that guy. I'm supposed to love him too. You know what he did to me? We have an aspect of grace and mercy and forgiveness. I always try to remember and answer the question for yourself. Answer this question. How much does God love me? In spite of what I've done and sinned against Him. And He calls me to love like that and to be like Him. But I really can't, because actually I'm really mad at that person because of something 25 years ago, whatever it is. How do I love them? Forgiveness, mercy, asking God to help you love as He loves. And that will be a work of the Lord in your life. There are producing results for this as well. Look at verse 8 and 9. For if these things are yours and abound. What does that mean? Well, it means that these things are increasing in your life every day. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. If these things are abounding, which means increasing, I'm pressing on the upward way. I want to live above the world. My heart has no desire to stay where it is right now. I'm pressing on, getting more and more and more of these attributes. If these are increasing, then you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barren means totally without fruit. Just no fruit at all. No fruit. Nothing of the things of God in your life. That's barren, no fruit. Unfruitful is a tree that is unproductive. It might bear a little fruit, but not much. Not much. It is unproductive in your knowledge. The more we know in relationship, the more we can add these things to our life. In fact, he says, verse 9, for he who lacks these things, if we are living a Christian life and we lack goodness or virtue, we lack knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If we are lacking these things, interesting, we are short-sighted, even to blindness, and we have forgotten that we are cleansed from His old sins. It's interesting that a lot of people thought, you know, Peter really got this wrong. His succession of three is really, he got all mixed up. What he should have said is, if you lack these things, you are blind, short-sighted, and you've forgotten. And they think, oh, Peter messed this thing up pretty bad. Because blind should be before short-sighted. But Peter puts it this way for a very reason, because he's talking about our ability to approach life. If we don't have these things, we are short-sighted in that we are unable to see tomorrow. And the days into the future. We can't see far enough tomorrow to want to add these things to our faith today and to add them to our faith tomorrow and the next day and the next day for an eventual entrance into glory, hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant, because we have grown in our faith to become conformed to the image of Christ. If we don't have these things growing in our life, we're not diligently adding and supplying and providing these to our life, we're short-sighted. We're not seeing the future right. Living for today. Short-sightedness. Living for today. Blind. Wow, blind means we're not even seeing what is today. Person who is blind can't see what is going on today. Why? They're blind. So not only can we not see the future, we can't even see the present. Can't see the present. That God has given to us all of these things, and in the first three verses of this epistle, all of these great gifts, we can't even take that and respond. Ultimately, the power of the Christian life is responding to what God has done. And it's just knowing what God has done for us. Don't think that the Christian life is trying to gin it up. of your own strength. It is merely responding. Here's what God has done. How can I respond? You think about the greatest gift anyone has ever given to you here on earth. Whether your parents bought you a new car when you were 16 or something fantastic like that, maybe a tricked out snowmobile, maybe for some of you it was a brand new combine or something like that. And they take you out on your birthday and they show you this magnificent gift. What did you do? I mean, you're jumping around and you're screaming and you're grabbing your parents and you're hugging them and you're beside yourself. What is that? That is a response to the gift given. You don't have to gin that up. You're responding to the kindness and generosity of the giver of the gift. Same thing in the Christian life. This is a response. If we are not adding these, we are adding these things to our faith as a response. This is what God has given to us in verses 2 through 5. And this is how we respond. We add these things. Not only are we short-sighted, can't see the future if we're not doing this, that we're blind, we don't even know what's going on today, we can't see, we're living in the spiritual context, but we forgot. So we have forgotten that we have been cleansed from our old sins. Now we forgot the past. Can't see the future. We're blind in the present, and we forgot the past. We forgot that greatest gift given to us, the cleansing of our sins and all of our unrighteousness and declaring us holy and righteous before a holy God who will judge us as a gift from the Lord. We forgot that excitement and that joy of coming to faith in Christ. So Peter's point this morning is that in our Christian life, it is diligence. It is not a passive life. We've begun to think that Christianity is a passive life. Oh yeah, let the pastors and the deacons, let them live the active life. We're going to just kind of passively be observers of their spiritual life. That's not the way it is. It is for each one, diligence. Being diligent to add to your faith goodness and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For when these things are yours in abundance, you will be fruitful for the kingdom of heaven that is even here now. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this good day. And our Father, we thank you for your word that reminds us now that you've done a lot and our life is really about the response to your goodness and your lavish gifts that you have given to us and blessings. That is what worship is. Why are we here? We're here to respond to your goodness and all that you have given to us, even this past week. And that we know that you will provide for us this week. And so, Father, forgive us for our lack of diligence. Forgive us for thinking that the Christian life is a passive one, that we just kind of sit back in the easy chair of life and receive. No, we are to add. To be diligent, exerting effort to add these things to our faith. That we would be fruitful and faithful for our Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the gospel in this community and around the world. We give you thanks and honor and glory.